Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message.
Hey, good morning, family. My name is Justin. I'm the groups coordinator here at Cross Point. And hey, if it's your first time interacting with us, I just want to say thank you for tuning in. Thanks for watching. Hopefully sometime soon, it seems, we'll be able to meet in person and actually see each other. And I would be excited about that. But if it's not your first time, if you've been with us regularly or you've been watching regularly even, hey, thanks for being here. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I miss you. I can't wait to see your face again. And what is hopefully not much more longer that we have to be this way. And so excited to see you, excited to be with you again. And I hope you're maintaining well. I hope that you're doing okay. I can tell you that for me, these last few weeks have kind of felt like drifting in an ocean where there's really high highs and it's full of hope, and you could see the shoreline, and there's really low lows where you just feel the weight of the water above you. And so this morning, though, I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad to be preaching God's word. I'm glad to be speaking his truth to the weary parts of our souls this morning. So if you're ready to study your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we've been in the book of 2 Corinthians for a few months now, and it feels every week more and more providential. And this week, I believe, is not different. 2 Corinthians is this third letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth, who was really struggling with some nasty stuff. And so this letter is a letter of love and correction. This letter is a letter of reconciliation, seeking reconciliation between Paul and some of the folks at the church at Corinth. And most scholars and commentators, they acknowledge the verbiage of Paul in this chapter because it's so different than what you'd expect from him, right? Honestly, the way that this was written is almost paradoxical, because Paul comes off as humble and meek, and yet in this chapter uses words of warfare and aggressive imagery and wording. And so Charles Spurgeon, when preaching this chapter, says, "This chapter presents the remarkable spectacle of a minister of the gospel of peace going forth to war." Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "There was no place in which the Apostle Paul met with more opposition from false apostles than at Corinth. He had many enemies there. Let not any of the ministers of Christ think it strange if they meet with perils, not only from enemies, but with false brethren. For blessed Paul himself did so." And so with those words kind of shaping our time this morning, I'm excited to dig in. So let's read, let's pray, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. 2 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1. "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, that I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you. For we are the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we look to you in this moment in reverence that you are a powerful creator. You have made all things, stitch them together with care and compassion, with love and power. We stand in awe of you as we ask you to sustain us, to keep sustaining us. That as your word washes over us, it corrects, positions us in the right direction, that it tears down the forts and strongholds in our minds and hearts so that we may be used as vessels to do the same for others. God, we look to you for help. Would you gift me with clarity of speech and thought and gift the listeners with attentiveness and grace? We love you and need you. In Christ's name, amen. The battle and siege at Megiddo, or Megiddo, I don't know how to say it, so Megiddo, took place roughly 1600 years before this letter was even written, where the Egyptian forces led by the pharaoh Thutmose III went to battle against the king of Kadesh and the Canaanites. It's the first recorded battle of the use of the bow. It's the first battle to have a recorded body count, right? And so among historians, there was never any doubt that the Egyptians would win this battle. So much so, it's recorded that the pharaoh himself fought on the front lines in the middle of their formation. And whether that's true or not really doesn't matter. What matters is that this was going to be an Egyptian victory. The Egyptians, they at this time were conquerors. They had a vast military. Their empire was expansive. It was huge. But in this battle, they made a crucial mistake. They became distracted when plundering the enemy's camps instead of taking the city, which was the goal. And that allowed the Canaanites to retreat and fall back into the city walls. And this mistake costed them so much time. What would have been a day's war turned into a 7-month siege. Now, a siege is where a city or a force or a power, an army or a force or a power, they kind of surround a city, a town, or a kingdom to cut off all of the resources coming in and out of the city. They're nasty things, really. What happens is sieges kind of brew a lot of death and famine with inside because no food gets in, no medicine comes in. And they just wait and play the long game until the city falls and surrenders. And this is what happened, right? There's kind of two steps to besieging a city. There's the warfare, and then there's the taking of captives and victory. And so the siege of Megiddo lasted 7 months before the Canaanites surrendered, and the Egyptians took 3,400 captives. Family, you and I are in a battle. You and I are in a war. Dr. Tony Evans says, life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And if we find ourselves divisive and not whole, if we find ourselves distracted and confused, if we find ourselves finding victory in a trap, then we fail to see that this battle that we are in has actually already been won. Paul, using this language of warfare is a little jarring, but the language of warfare is not uncommon in Scripture. I mean, it's countless times of recorded war in the Old Testament, 7 times specifically in the New. But what's interesting about this instance is that Paul spends all of this letter appealing to Corinthian brothers and sisters to not close their hearts to him, to not cut him off for these other apostles, these super apostles who boast in themselves and make offerings and petitions for their own gain. These super apostles, they were like the new thing in town. They were, they had charisma and swag. They were neat and tidy, but they lacked substance. See, these dudes came in the name of Christ, but only used Christ, only used the Bible, the scriptures at the time, and the faith to propagate themselves and their agenda. They used God as a platform, treated his word as a tool for their self-promotion and self-interest. And some folks in the Corinthian church embraced these men, propped them up as dignified and respectable leaders, trusted their words over the words of Paul, took their words dressed in Christian verbiage and likeness as the real inspired word of God. But see, there's one of the things I love most about the Bible is that you can always use it to spot a fake or to see someone in error. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he whose way is crooked will be found out. See, there's no hiding for those who attempt to cheapen God's word. For those who come in his name, but whose way is truly crooked, they will always be found out. I love that word, that phrase, found out. We use that in the neighborhoods where I come from growing up. It's exactly what you think it means. It's exactly how this text is using it. It's to air out a liar or to call out a fool, sometimes in jest, but most of the times it's serious. And Paul is doing just this. He has named the ones outside the church who are a danger to the church and to the gospel. And we see this all through the second letter, and specifically chapters 3-8. But now he turns inward to the congregation as he changes his tone, but not his thought. Parents, we do this with our children, right? We change our tone, but never the message. In fact, oftentimes we change our tone to reinforce the message, right? I have 3 little boys under 5 years old in my house. And so there's a lot of tone changing and exchanging words all to convey the same idea, right? So sometimes when I'm trying to call their attention, it's boys or gentlemen or guys. And my children know the sound of each one and what's about to come out of my voice after that. They already know. But Paul's tone here is not of worry or frustration. Paul's tone here is more of preparedness, born in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's in that light, in that spirit, that he makes known our mission. He says, our warfare is not a carnal one, but a spiritual one. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, physical things. Paul will not meet the assault of his antagonists in the church with bitter words that they used against him. No, he will not meet the philosophers with philosophies and sophisms that they used to assault the gospel. No, he will not meet their perverse actions of propping up the scriptures for their own gain with one-upmanship. No. Instead, Paul effectively calls the people of God into a march. A protest against the evils of this world, and he'll do that in three ways. An inward call to battle. He'll help us navigate the temptations to fight in the flesh. And he'll remind us of our confidence in Christ. The call to destroy strongholds and punish disobedience, that wording that he uses, has long been interpreted by scripture, by Christians, and maybe you've done this too, as something we ought to do to ourselves. Forever, we've seen the charge to take every thought captive and to go out and destroy arguments. But I think we've misplaced ourselves in this text, while at the same time misunderstanding Paul's emphasis. Let's reread verses 1 through 6. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking in the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, but we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Notice that Paul is responding to his criticisms, right? In meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And because of this, Paul focuses not on the external or the apparent issues. No, he points them inward. The latter parts of this section, family, is not a command, but a statement about what Paul is going to do. And let's be reminded of what a siege is here. It's warfare. It's the taking of captives. When Paul speaks about the power to destroy strongholds, he means what God's word, what salvation has the power to do. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The power of God for salvation. The power of God to destroy arguments, false ideas, false philosophies against him, or those who have a proud posture towards God. It is the power for that. It is taking every thought captive of those who are hostile or against God. In essence, what these people in the church of Corinth were doing were accepting falsehoods about God by embracing false teachings, false teachers, false prophets, and ideologies. They were corrupting the body by bringing into the body falsehoods, essentially making themselves the wolves in sheep's clothing. This is why Paul is directing this verbiage not to those outside, but to those inside the body. As Spurgeon says, Paul swings his sword inward, not outward. It's because in embracing these outside false prophets, they bring disunity and division to the inside. Family, I ask you, I plead with you, where do you embrace the falsehoods outside the church? Ask yourself and ask God to reveal to you where you have trusted these super apostles or people and leaders who claim to be of God but actually use him to prop up themselves. As we read verses 1 through 6 and put them in their proper context, we see that it is not us who takes every thought captive, but the word of God who takes every thought of ours captive. It is us whom this text is speaking towards. Our position is not, okay, how can I take every thought captive? But rather, it is, God, in light of your word, in light of your gospel, in light of who you are, I submit all my viewpoints, all my narratives. I submit all my biases, all my allegiances, all my habits, all my doubts, my political leanings, all my worldviews, all of me. I surrender and submit all of me captive to Paul's teachings, captive to the word of God. We don't fight with arguments, as warriors seeking keyboard battle after keyboard battle under the guise of apologetics or defending the faith or doctrine. We are not on the prowl to deliver swift correction or rebuke. Instead, we wage war with weapons in the spiritual, weapons that actually have power to change, to transform, to reduce what Paul is saying here as merely just arguments misses all of what he is saying. This is an inward call to self-examination. This is, to the people of God, a submission to God's word. To see into our hearts and say, I know intellect alone does not transform. I know my will and desire alone cannot transform. I need the power of the Holy Ghost to transform my thinking, my life, others around me. This is an inward look to depend outside of us. A submission to the word of God. And as we move on through the text, we see how this progresses. We've been called into battle by submitting all that we are to the Lordship of Christ. And now Paul helps us navigate the temptation to fight in the flesh. Start at verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul's instruction here comes with the encouragement of unity within the body. If any claim to be of Christ, let him be reminded that also are we. This talks to a spirit of division. In actuality, Paul wanted them to see what was right before their eyes, the body. That we are one. And there should be no division amongst us like the Egyptians at Megiddo. The Egyptians were confused and not on one accord. Where their mission was to capture the city quickly, they decided to plunder the enemy camp, which costed them. The issue here is that the opposition in Corinth claims to be of God also. And Paul's enemies' claims to be of Christ were not just claims to be Christians. They were elitist assertions. They believed that they were in Christ in some special way, constantly making comparisons with Paul as to try and belittle him and prop themselves up. But we know that when we compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters, it's to count them more than ourselves. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Family, Our union with Christ is a shared union. There is no group who gets it more than the other. There is no room for division and disunity. Now, this is the true mark of someone to be aware of, right? They get found out. Look at Paul's care in this. If anyone could boast in being elite, it would be Paul, right? Paul, he was a Christian long before the Corinthians were. He is the founder and planter of that church. He's been a Christian longer than his doubters. But he doesn't lord this over them. Instead, what he does is he packs in the charge that he has to build them up. Where they would compare to tear each other down, to prop themselves up, Paul's job, our job that we see from his example is to build each other up. Family, fight to build each other up. The opposite of dividing each other is the building up of each other. I would beware of any believer who claims to have Jesus yet gossips the decisions of other believers and does not build or uplift the one whom they criticize. The cornerstone of their disunity in the church at Corinth came in the form of disagreement with no reconciliation. But not only that, had these enemies, both outside and inside the body, submitted themselves totally and constantly to the lordship of Jesus, to be under siege of the gospel, had they surrendered their philosophy, their charges, their whole self, relationship and union in Christ in humility would have been their first response. But instead, they wound, and likely and more dangerously wound in the name of love. Family, we do not fight flesh with flesh. Our weapons are not of this world. Our weapons of warfare actually hold power. Our weapons cannot destroy strongholds by our strength. They are destroyed in gentleness and meekness in response to the power and might of Jesus. One commentator says, the weapons of our warfare are indeed spiritual. They are prayer. They are the word of God. They are our faith. They are the power of the Holy Spirit. Family, we fight with these. Not as they do. So, we've been called to battle both by surrendering of ourselves completely as we continue to examine the state of our hearts. We have navigated the way in which we are to fight, not of the flesh as our opponents do, but in the spirit by the spirit. Now Paul makes plain the confidence we have in the Lord. Paul ends on a high note. A song almost of victory. Start at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now let's break this down. In contrast to his opponents, Paul does not boast beyond his limits. What this means is that his fear of influence, or the place in which the Lord has placed him, the place where he finds his community, because God has established him there. Family, God has placed you in spheres of influence. places we exist, places where we are actually known or are to be known, where we exercise our gifts in. We boast in there. We don't boast in our own strength, but in the strength of God to do that. We boast in the strength of God who has done all these things for us, who is sufficient for us. Family, look around you. Your household, your schools, your friends, your church, your community groups, your job, your neighborhoods. This is where God has placed you. This is your sphere of influence where you boast only in the Lord and His work, where you sing the song of victory of a battle that has already been won in Christ, where you proclaim the grace and mercies of Christ for all to hear and see. Now, what does Proverbs say about the one whose path is crooked? That they'll be found out. And Paul's opponents boast too. He explains that they took a wrong method to commend themselves. In measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, which is not wise, they were pleased and pride, and they did pride themselves in their own attainments and never considered those who far exceeded them in gifts and graces, in power and authority. And this made them arrogant. It made them lack respect. They told on themselves. There was no need for Paul to even address them by name. But instead, Paul quotes scripture. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. See, we have a confidence in the finished work of Christ to boast in that work. To boast in the things in which God delights in himself, love, justice, and righteousness. The battle already won. The battle has already been decided. We have victory in Christ. We have all that we need in him. The Lord commends his people, not by them commending themselves, but by working in and through their lives. Paul, who has surrendered totally to him. This is back at verse 1. Surrender totally to him, family. Be changed by the power of his Holy Spirit that can make you new now. Don't wait now. Repent now. What does it say about those whose way is crooked? They'll be found out. Walk securely in confidence, right? Of Jesus who already won the battle, who already has the victory in his hands. The Egyptians walked into the fight knowing they were going to win, that the Canaanites fought a foolish war. Walk securely in him, confidently in him, so that grace may abound in your limits. Grace for you, grace for the people around you. And I speak to those now who have not yet placed their faith in the risen Christ. You are still an enemy. But there is hope in that. Surrender totally to Jesus who bought you with his precious blood. See, Christ did not win the battle to reserve you, to lease you, to only have you for a time. See, Christ won the battle to have you forever. And in this, you develop a new love and a new hate, a love for Christ and a hate for what God hates, sin, intensely. You love the things the Lord delights in, and you make war against the things he hates. For there is nothing he would not do to save you. There is no wall too high, no castle of sin too dark for his light to break through. Christ Almighty can save the sinner and make the backslider repent. He has already won. Walk securely in the confidence of God. Grace be with you, family.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.